Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by our longtime friend and member, Scotty Miser.
All right, well, I know we're a week out from it, but I think we can still say it. He is risen. Let's try it one more time. He is risen. So as we enter into coming between Easter Sunday and a time where we're sharing our own resurrection stories, Gary invited me to sort of share a past Easter sermon with you in which I shared my resurrection story. And so I hope that by the end of this, you guys can be thinking just a little bit more about where in my life have I seen resurrection? Where in my life have I seen the light enter into the darkness? But if you take nothing else from this morning, I want you to take this promise of the resurrection. It's that Jesus surviving death means there is no darkness God's light cannot reach. I'm going to say that again. Jesus surviving death means there's no darkness God's light cannot reach. Amen? He is risen. All right, get used to it. We're going to do it a couple times this sermon. He's risen. Thank you. As we are here in this Easter season, we celebrate an empty tomb. And more than that, we're here to celebrate the one who left it empty. We're here to celebrate Jesus, whose life did not end in death. Jesus, a life for whom death was a footnote. But I hope that as we come into these resurrection stories, we remember that Jesus did not rise again just for his own sake. Right? He did not rise again just to show us that he could do it. He did not... Whew! He is risen. Okay. Listen, if you want quiet, go to a graveyard. Like, life is here. Life is here. Because the resurrection is more. It's more than an inspiring story. It's more than just historical facts that we file away. It doesn't end with the pages in Scripture. Jesus' resurrection, and I truly believe this, is an invitation to a new life today. It's a new pattern of living, and it's a pattern which refuses to give up when things are at their most desperate, because Jesus surviving death means there is no darkness God's light cannot reach. And when we choose to see Jesus' resurrection this way, less as a thing that happened in the Bible and more as an invitation to a pattern, we start to see that pattern. We start to see the power of the resurrection more clearly in the world around us, I think. You probably can't think of someone you know who rose from the dead. If I'm wrong, I'd love to talk later. But you probably can't think of someone who rose from the dead who you know. But we can all probably think of a time when all hope seemed lost. And then, all of a sudden, it wasn't. And then all of a sudden, against all odds, life and light entered into darkness. When I think of this, I think of the Lord of the Rings. You know, the Lord of the Rings, things end pretty quickly, and good wins over evil pretty triumphantly. And Tolkien had a word for this type of ending. He called it a eucatastrophe. In other words, like a reverse catastrophe. And instead of all of a sudden everything went wrong, we get these moments of all of a sudden everything went right. And can we believe in that? Can we believe that that's a pattern we're invited into? Because when we view the resurrection like this, we begin to see pockets of it everywhere. Everywhere that we see unexpected healing, we see that there's no darkness God's light cannot reach. So my resurrection story is a little bit different than my testimony. My resurrection story begins very young. I've shared this with most of you. When I was a child, I had undiagnosed obsessive-compulsive disorder, OCD. And I think when a lot of us think of OCD, we think of washing our hands a lot, we think of organizing everything. Those who have lived with me probably wished my OCD manifested in those ways. But that was not and never has been what it's looked like for me. What it looked like for me was that from a very young age, and I'm talking grade school, from a very young age, I suffered from inexplicable, intrusive thoughts, overcome with sudden, overpowering, distressing possibilities. And I mean truly out of left field. The possibilities that I wasn't safe around other people, that I was a danger to others, the possibility that my salvation was in jeopardy, and how could I be sure? And how could I be sure that I was sure? And anyone who was around for those altar calls, and those recommitment altar calls, and those recommitment altar calls might have clocked it. But I didn't know. In fact, no one around me knew. Sudden, overpowering, distressing thoughts. And we all have thoughts that come out of left field, okay? That in itself is not the disorder. The nature of the disorder is that they were sticky. The nature of this, the disorder is that I was unable to simply dismiss these thoughts as absurd or to look at them as something separate from myself. The nature of the disorder is that the thought would come and I would loop in on these thoughts and reason that since these horrible, truly horrible thoughts had come from me, me must be the problem. I must be irreparably damaged. And these thoughts, they culminated in a belief that I was insufficient at the absolute best, but that at my core, I felt disgusting, I felt destructive, I felt likely to stay that way forever. And I felt that in order to protect others from myself, I had to keep all this a secret as much as I could. I didn't believe that I could be fully known and fully loved. And I think that's a feeling a lot of us can probably relate to. But this is how it manifested for me. For these reasons, I didn't believe I could be fully known and fully loved. And despite the encouraging, the well-meaning words of friends, of mentors, who would attack the problem with reason and with faith, fact is that if it made sense, it wouldn't be called a disorder. So reason wasn't really showing up in the way that we might expect it to. And even faith struggled to really wriggle this mental illness free, because the illness would weaponize the parts of my faith that made it easy to believe I was a bad person. We talked about Calvinism, and as soon as they said total depravity, I was in, right? The engine's just like, yes, that is nitrous. That is nitrous fuel for this engine. We are going to hold to that. And so it was hard, because I'd be told to pray, but when I quieted my mind, the still small voice was not a voice of encouragement. It was one of condemnation and damnation. This pattern cemented in my head. By the end of elementary school, I was already saying things like, the only peace I found was sleep. by the end of high school, I hadn't really found a way out of it. I just kind of stopped fighting it. I'd resigned to what I can look back at as a kind of death. I still lived life, right? I still made friends. I found the energy to connect and enjoy living and to do the best that I could. But I just kind of quietly decided that this corner of my psyche, whatever it was, it's beyond healing. It's not mentionable. It's not manageable. And guys, to me, that's just the definition of hopelessness. When we accept our shortcomings and our failures as an unchangeable part of who we are, it's a cold darkness. But if Jesus survived death, that means there is no darkness God's light cannot reach. Amen? He is risen. He is risen. So what does the resurrection look like in the context of self-defeat? Well, when I try to place myself in the Easter story, when I try to think who in this tale might feel as I did, I think of Peter. I think of the denial of Peter. The Apostle Peter did not only witness the death of his teacher, of his master. At Jesus' crucifixion, Peter is pressured by a crowd of strangers and denies he even knew the guy. If we want to talk about shame, Peter is where we go. The Gospel of Luke goes so far as to really drive the nail in, goes so far as to say that at the moment of Peter's denial, the Lord looked straight at him in the Gospel of Luke. And so Peter does what I think all of us would do. He isolates. He goes outside the city gates and he weeps, I think, because he knows that in that moment, Jesus saw him. Jesus saw him and knew him at his lowest point. And I think, like me and like a lot of us, Peter doesn't believe he can be fully known and fully loved. Especially not at this point of betrayal. But if it doesn't end there, if Jesus survives death, that means there's no darkness God's light cannot reach. So what does resurrection look like for Peter? How does it actually stem out from Christ? Not just as a cool trick Christ can do, but how does resurrection stem out from Christ and touch Peter as well? What does Peter do? When he first sees Jesus again, remember where he is? He's on the boat. He looks out on the shore. And he sees his teacher and master and closest friend back from the dead, standing on the shore as Peter fishes on the Sea of Galilee. Well, of course, Peter, like, he kind of averts his gaze. He hoped that Jesus doesn't notice him noticing him, right? He just kind of keeps sailing. Like when you run into a high school friend at the grocery store, you keep going and you hope he's so devastated, so humiliated. No! He doesn't do that. Praise God. He doesn't even wait for the boat to get to the shore. He jumps out and he swims to Jesus. And it's on that shore that Jesus restores Peter. When the crowd questions him, they're questioning Peter in a way of shame. They're asking him, "Do you even know who this guy is?" But Jesus asks him in the positive. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I do." And rather than remind Peter of Peter's failure, Jesus takes him back to the start. He takes Peter back to the start of their relationship. The one who has left death behind asks Peter to do the same in regards to Peter's betrayal. Jesus holds out his hand, and in the same way that he did in that first meeting, he says, "Follow me. You're still in, buddy. Follow me. We've got this." Because Jesus surviving death, means there's no darkness God's light cannot reach. He is risen. Amen. So I didn't know that I had OCD until my freshman year of college. So from about age 7 to about age 18. And so at that moment, there's a lot of emotion. When your counselor, who, by the way, is just like still in counseling school, like he's kind of studying you, and he's literally just looking at his textbook and saying, "Hey, your symptoms are textbook symptoms." At that moment, there was a lot of emotion. I cried. I was overwhelmed. What do you do with something like that? But the emotion that won out, even later that day, it was a feeling of relief. Relief that this disease had been lying to me. And I wasn't the only one who had gone through this. Relief that this thing had a name, and therefore a base of knowledge from which to approach it. Relief that others had survived the same burden I was bearing. Others had come out the other side. I wasn't the first. I would not be the last to suffer in this way. And friends, if nothing else, that's the power of the resurrection. We are not the first or the last to suffer, because the first and the last has suffered. And he promises healing on the other end. Jesus survives death, and that means there's no darkness that God's light cannot reach. He is risen. Amen. So the power of this light, it stems out from Christ. It touches and restores Peter. And then it stops, right? Now. Because right away, Peter's restored and Jesus has an assignment. Jesus doesn't just tell Peter to follow him individually. He tells Peter, in the same way that Peter denied him 3 times, Jesus tells Peter 3 times, "Feed my lambs. Watch my sheep." He tells Peter to be a new nexus of care, to be a new contagion of resurrection. He tells Peter to take care of those around him. And because together with the apostles, Peter took that light of Christ, it spreads, and this crazy movement called the church started. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it's where you are right now. Because of that, because Peter believes that he can be fully known and fully loved, he spreads that. And because of that, we're standing here today. God's light isn't a symptomatic treatment. It's not one that makes us feel warm for a little bit and then flickers and dies. And it's also not a drug. It's not a light meant to distract us or numb us to our troubles. It's a light that enters into them. This grace, this love, it's not an alternative to the complexity of the world. It is the grace by which we enter it and the love with which we answer it. It's a light. It shines unflickering into the darkest corners of our lives. Jesus is not scared of your shadows. And how could he be? He's survived death. So friends, that is the power of the resurrection. Every time we dare to ask, what if a you catastrophe happens? Every time we dare to ask, what if everything goes right? Every time we forgive someone just one more time than they deserve? Every time we give to people who are not able to give in return? Every time we just listen 5 minutes longer than the minimum. Every time we give someone just a little bit more time than they deserve. And every time we believe that no disease will define us, no weariness will name us, and no sense of dismay will be allowed to take root or become our identity. Every time we say, this is the year, that's the power of the resurrection. To know that Jesus surviving death means there's no darkness God's light cannot reach. He's risen.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.